We've got a long one ahead of us, so brace yourself. Okay, 23 verses, and I'll try to power through this. But this is the word of the Lord. It says this in Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her to leave and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epa of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth and her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And God, we just ask that this morning you would be with us. God, we pray that you would help us to hear from you, to encounter you in your word today. Lord, I pray that through the story of Ruth, we would be mutually encouraged. We would be challenged in so many ways. This small book is packed with application for our life, with hope for those who are struggling this morning. And so God, I pray that through the preaching of your word, we would see Jesus and that, Lord, we would be conformed into his image. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you know me, if you know a little bit about me anyway, you know I like to be outside, right? Like if in the summer or the spring, you can find me on the lake. In the fall, you can find me in a tree. Like I love to camp. Our family loves to be outside. It's just I have a hard time, and some of you know this, know me a little better. I have a hard time disconnecting a lot of times and really unplugging. And so when I'm out doing that, whether it be casting a crankbait or, you know, sit on the edge of a field, I'm able to decompress. I'm able to kind of unplug, and it's like really one thing I can do that I feel like I'm not thinking about what's next in ministry or what's next in whatever that's going on at home. But there's one part about both hunting and fishing that I don't love, and that's waking up at 4 a.m. Anybody with me? You know what's up. And part of the reason I don't like waking up at 4 a.m. is because, to be quite honest with you, I don't love the dark. Like, that's not for me. You can judge me if you want. You can laugh at me. I've told you this before. I don't particularly love the dark, and that's problematic because both hunting and fishing, the prime time requires me to be up about 4 a.m., just early enough where you are reminded of how early you woke up the rest of the day, and to be up before the sun's up. Right? And so there's, you know, in hunting, there's the thing I love to do, the thing that like I get the most joy from requires me to get up, think about this, and walk by myself through the middle of the woods in the middle of the dark. Now you can imagine how that goes. I got a headlamp on and I'm like looking everywhere on the way, you know, to the tree. Or, you know, I'm at the boat ramp and it's dark and, you know, I don't particularly love the dark. Is this something about, you know, you may have heard this, the phrase before. It's always darkest before the dawn. Have you heard that? It's actually true. You know, just before the sun comes up, just before the dawn, it's like God just completely shuts out the lights. Like there's dark and then there's like dang dark. And that's what happens about right before the dawn, right? Like, I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. It feels like the temperature just absolutely bottoms out right before the day breaks. But the day does break. And there's not been a single time, whether I'm in a tree or I'm out on the lake or whatever, where I'm like, where I regret it, where I feel like, oh man, I wish I was back in the bed. When the sun comes up in the woods and you're able to sit on the edge of a field or and just watch it start to shine through the trees, you're on the lake or around the lake and you see the water begin to glisten with the sun coming up, and I'm always, every single time, I'm like, thank you, Lord, right? It is always darkest before the dawn, but nevertheless, the dawn does come, and it's always worth it. And I share that this morning because that's not only true environmentally, that's not only true of what I encounter in the woods, I think that's also very true in our lives, personally, emotionally, spiritually. I think we find ourselves in seasons where we might be feeling as if we're walking in the dark. Maybe some of you, I don't know your stories, but I think maybe some of you came in here today and you would say that the season of life that you find yourself in today is one that feels pretty dark. You don't know what's ahead. You don't know what steps to take. You can't really discern what's going on around you and the circumstances that you find yourself in. But nevertheless, dawn is coming. And I just want to remind you this morning that if you are in Christ, no matter what darkness you find yourself walking through, your best days are always ahead. That's a promise of Scripture. That the darkness might not lift, but the beauty that you will find of what God is working in the middle of your circumstance will dawn. There is good coming for you. There's hope coming. And this is what we are reminded of in this beautiful story of Ruth. Right? There's so many things that we can learn from Ruth, but the one thing I want to make sure you see today is that it's always darkest before the dawn, but hang on, because dawn does come. It does come. You know, chapter one we looked at last week, if you're new with us, we jumped into a new series in the book of Ruth that we're calling Love and Loyalty. Because when we look at Ruth's life, that's really what we find is love and loyalty. You know, chapter one was pretty dark, right? It was, the backdrop was set in extreme darkness. The nation of Israel had rebelled against the Lord in this kind of cyclical pattern over and over and over, and that had led to what is true of the nation of Israel, really true of any nation in the Old Testament. You see that rebellion from the Lord was closely connected with famine, and Bethlehem was experiencing deep famine, so much so that we meet a family in the middle of Bethlehem who's led by a man named Elimelech. Now, Elimelech had a wife, Naomi, and two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And if you remember the story, he had a decision to make, right? My family's starving. They need to eat. What do I do? So he could go with his gut. He could go with logic, or he could have went to the principles of God's word. He could have remembered that this land that God had led them to settle was the land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, the land that means house of bread, the land where God met with the people in the tabernacle, right? In the temple, this was the place that we're talking about. But yet, what did Elimelech do? He led his family out of Bethlehem to Moab. And you remember, this was like moving your family across the street from like the Las Vegas Strip. Like, nothing bad can happen there. This is, you know, surely my kids won't get into any trouble. My high school boys, you know, they're not going to get in any trouble at all. But what do we find happen? Well, their cable wasn't hardly even installed. Their internet wasn't booted up yet. That Elimelech dies. And what happens to the boys? They go on to marry Moabite women. So now you have Naomi by herself in a pagan land with two pagan daughters by herself. Mahlon and Chilion both die, and she's left to figure out, how am I going to make sense of life now? You want to talk about walking in darkness? You want to talk about uncertainty? You want to talk about your understanding of life just bottoming out? She's in a pagan land, two pagan daughter-in-laws. She has no future. She's destitute. She's basically about to become a beggar. And she gets word in the middle of this situation that God has visited the people again, that he has lifted the famine, and there's food again in Bethlehem. So what does he do? Or what does she do? She packs up her home. She says, girls, we got to hit the road. And they begin to make their trek back to Bethlehem when Naomi realizes, oh my goodness, I'm about to step into a land where my two pagan daughter-in-laws are about to be hated. So she turns to the girls and she says, ladies, listen, this isn't for you. You need to go back to your way of life. You need to go back to your family. You need to go back to where there's at least an opportunity for a future for you, because where we're going, there's probably not. Now, there's some humor in this, because Orpah considered her choices. She weighed her choices. She counted the costs. And I guess at some point she realized that going back to foreign gods in Moab was better than a road trip with her mother-in-law. So she kissed her and dipped out. But it says that Ruth clung to Naomi, showing us a little something about who Ruth is. She clinged to Naomi, forsaking everything that she knew, and she made a covenant to go with her. She says, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you die, I will die. Where your gods will be my God. And we saw that embedded in that language was this covenant language, familiar throughout the scripture, of one that has dedicated themselves, has staked their very lives on the person of God himself. And so she went with Naomi, and it says that they entered into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I don't want you to overlook that. Because in the middle of such extreme darkness, you see a glimmer of light on the horizon. You see dawn about to break. Verse 22, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And that leads us in to the text that we just read today. And this morning, what I want to do in our time together is I told you so many things that I could show you from this passage. Obviously, 23 verses, that we could be here a long time. And we probably still will. Don't play with me. We probably still will. But there's a few things specifically that I want you to hold on to, a few observations about the person of Ruth. Because here's what I find out in life. I mean, here's what you know this to be true. When someone is squeezed, you find out a little bit about who that person is, right? Like when life hits the fan, that's when we begin to see the kind of inner character revealed. And I think when life begins to squeeze Ruth, we see something about this woman. Something I think that can challenge every one of us in the room today. And so, first thing I want you to see is that Ruth wasn't lazy. Ruth wasn't lazy. I love this. You're like, man, that's profound, right? She wasn't lazy. Look at verse 1 with me. It says this. Not one, two. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, so they come into Bethlehem. It's at the beginning of the barley harvest. She has no husband. Naomi has no husband. Ruth has no husband. What are we going to do? The bills are going to come. We've got to eat. She says this, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. So after setting up in Bethlehem, kind of unpacking their bags a little bit, Ruth realizes again that, man, we've got to eat and the bills are on the way. So what does she do? She takes initiative. She takes initiative to provide for her mother-in-law. She didn't have to do this, right? I want to think if this was like our modern culture, what do you think would play out? There's a bit more entitlement, right? Like, no, Naomi, you go out and bust it. I'm going to stay here and catch up on Instagram, right? But that's not what you see with Ruth. Ruth takes initiative to go out and provide for her mother-in-law. She tells Naomi, I'm going to glean in the harvest fields of anyone who will have mercy on me. You see, because of sin, every generation since the fall in every nation has been plagued with poverty. And Moses, in both Leviticus 19 and in Deuteronomy 24, what you find in the Old Testament, God made a provision for these people. He had a care, a certain provision for the poor and the impoverished, the destitute. In both of these texts, what Moses did is he set up this command to those who owned fields, to the farmers, that when they were to reap their harvest, when they were to harvest their wheat, their barley, their grain, what they were to do was to take everything but the outer area of the field. They were to leave some in the outer area standing up, and they weren't even to pick up if some had fallen to the ground, they weren't to pick it up. They were to leave that for the poor and the destitute to come and to gather. It was a way of God showing that he had not overlooked that individual. He had not overlooked those in need. That God had a particular care he was still establishing inside of Israel for the poor and for the impoverished. They didn't just sit around, you know, waiting for a government handout, waiting for another check in the mail. That's not what happened. They went to work. This would be like going and collecting cans for a Big Mac. Right, like working all day collecting scrap metal off the sides of the streets just to provide some food for their mother-in-law. That also probably says something about Ruth. How much you got to love your mother-in-law to do that kind of work, right? That's a joke. Laughing about it at lunch. It's okay. This is hard work, guys. Like gleaning in the hot, hard, dangerous fields all day to just provide for Naomi and a little bit to eat for herself. If you've ever grown up working on a field, you've ever grown up working outside, I laughed about this morning. I was thinking about this message. I was thinking about my life growing up. We had some acreage and we lived on some property. Most of it was wooded. We didn't do a whole lot with that. And by no means was it like probably to the degree that some of you maybe have worked. I'm not, you know, imagining that my life growing up was so hard. But I remember, man, it seemed like every weekend we were mowing or weed eating or pulling weeds out of flower beds or doing something, right? I mean, like just working outside on the property all the time. My parents laugh about it now. Probably they're like, he had no idea how easy he had it. But for me, it was like, oh my gosh, if this is an ounce of what Ruth encountered, this is like some hard work. Right? But my point is that Ruth worked hard. She wasn't lazy. There's so many things about Ruth that you can pull out her life to really emulate. There's so many things that our culture could stand to learn from Ruth's life, but one play we need to pull out of the playbook is work ethic, right? Ruth worked hard. She wasn't out in the wheat fields like practicing her TikTok dances, right? Like waiting for that like perfect pop of sunlight out there so she could post a selfie. That's not what she was doing. She was out there working to provide. And listen, not for herself only. She worked hard. She was humble. She is self-sacrificing. And she hustled. But don't miss this. Ruth had great work ethic, but she also had great faith. She believed that God would guide her to a landowner who would show favor to her. And then she got after it. Right? She didn't just sit back just waiting for food to drop from the sky. God, we know you'll provide, so I'm just going to stand here until you do. That's not what she did. I want to make sure, I think we mess this up in our Christian lives sometimes, especially when we think about theology a lot of times. When we talk about faith and we talk about work, those are not the enemy of each other. Okay? Faith and work are not the enemy of each other. God's providence for his people does not override our persistence and our responsibility as his people. Those things, listen, they flow out of each other, and one needs to come before the other. What I mean by that is this: we have great faith in God, and from that place, we work really hard. We work hard that God's going to open a door. We work hard that he's going to provide. We don't just say, God, I need a job. I'm struggling. Our family has bills coming in, and I trust you to provide, so I'm going to stand here until I get a call. I'm sitting right here and watching every episode of my favorite Netflix show until you have an employer call me. Maybe it can work that way. But I believe what God wants us to see is that he is a God who will provide. And maybe the way he wants to provide for you and your family is through your hard work. You get out and you knock down doors. You get out and you send in resumes. You get out and you make some calls. And God opens the door. He is the provider. And this is what Ruth said. Ruth said, I know he's going to provide. I'm going to go out and glean among the fields. Listen, she said, of the one who will have favor on me. She didn't know who that was. So what'd she do? She got out, she started working, and she didn't just assume anything. It was no like, I just deserve this by the nature of who I am. I'm a woman, so just give me this. That's not what she did. The worker said that she asked permission. She went out, she started knocking on some doors, and God opened the door. Ruth wasn't naming it and claiming it, sitting back and waiting. She had faith in God that he would provide, and she worked hard, trusting him as she did. Augustine, one of the great church fathers, said this: pray as if everything depends on you. And work as if it depends. Sorry. Pray as everything depends on God, and work as if it depends on you. I butchered that. Pray as if everything depends on God, and work as if everything depends on you. Ruth wasn't lazy. But I also want you to see she wasn't lucky either. Look at verse 3. It says this: so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, you see that? And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. In this day, you see, landowners own large sections of a large field. It'd be like a checkerboard, if you can imagine it, with each square on the board identified from a different landowner by these boundary stones. That's why in Deuteronomy, the law told the people not to remove the boundary stones, because you were moving property lines. You were moving things that were set that didn't belong to you. Verse 3 says that Ruth just happened to come to a section of the field belonging to Boaz. And then Boaz just happened to come to the field that belonged to him to check on the work happening, the progress of his land, of his workers, of his foremen. And he just happened to look out in the field and see a woman who just happened to find his section to work in. She's pretty lucky, right? Ruth's a pretty lucky woman. Let's get her a scratch-off ticket, you know? Like, she's got some good things happening to her, some good juju. But listen, that is not what we see in this passage. She's not lucky at all. You know, most scholars actually believe that the writer, who some believe was Samuel, There's a lot of debate about who wrote the book of Ruth, but here's the point. Most scholars agree that what you see here is one of the earliest forms of sarcasm in the scripture. That the writer is actually being sarcastic, saying, yeah, she just happened to go into Boaz's field. This story that God was writing about, there was no chance in this. There was no mistake. There was no fate. There was no luck involved in this. There is only a sovereign God who is in charge of everything. Abraham Kuyper said this, not one inch in all of the universe. There is not one inch in all of the universe that God does not cry out, it is mine. And if that's true, he owns these fields. Right? There were landowners who had their names on the deeds, but listen, God owns the fields. God owns your life. And God is working in everything, orchestrating, you know, quote I tell you often because it's so dang good. John Piper said one time, he said that God is always doing 10,000 things and you're only aware of three of them. That's so true, guys. There's no luck in Ruth's story. There's no luck in your story. You think you are where you are because of fate or because of luck? You are vastly mistaken. There is only God in his sovereignty, in his orchestration, in his hand moving and working all things together for your good and his glory. God is doing more than we can see. Some of you saw this week, my family made an announcement that we decided to pursue a domestic adoption. I want to make sure you understand. I can look at that and say, man, yeah, it was probably just bad luck on our part that we weren't able to get pregnant after 5 years of trying. It was just bad luck. It was bad, you know, timing. That wasn't timing. That wasn't luck. That was God's plan for us. And listen to me, I don't know what your story is, but God's plan's always better than your own. It's always better than your own. You're not here today. You didn't take a job because you earned it. You didn't just come here because someone, you know, you happened to drive by a sign. God is doing more. He's doing more. There's no such thing as luck or fate. The book of Ruth wants to show you God and his plan. Nothing just is. Nothing just happens. Nothing's by chance. He's bringing all circumstances of your life, of my life, into alignment with his will for your good and his glory. Again, he's in every meeting that you have. He's in every circumstance that you walk through. He's in every heartbreak, every job loss, every relocation, every job promotion, every diagnosis. The Lord is doing more. This is why we can hold on to hope that dawn is coming. For the believer walking in darkness can't make sense of tomorrow, can't see our hand in front of our face, can't see the step that we're supposed to take. How can we have any hope in this world apart from a sovereign God orchestrating, working beyond all things? The dawn coming in our lives is that we can trust the one who is working beyond and behind and through all things. So you're here today and you're walking in financial stress. You're walking through a marital strife. You got kids that are rebellious. You have parents who are ailing in health. God's doing something. He's doing something. And maybe, listen to me, maybe the reason you are struggling with it so much is because you have a plan for how everything was supposed to happen. You have a plan for how this was all supposed to go. God's plan is better than yours. God's plan's better than yours. So Ruth just happens to wander into Boaz's field. But then we learn something about Boaz. God's doing, he's putting together this beautiful story here. So who is Boaz? The writer tells us a few important facts about Boaz. In verse 1, it says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. So first thing we know about Boaz, out of the gate, Boaz is a worthy man. Now that is not just talking about the kind of quality of this man. It is also speaking a word to us about the competency of this man. Boaz was a worthy man, meaning that he had immense worth as well. He was a very powerful man in Bethlehem. The exact kind of man that could take care of not just Ruth, but her mother-in-law. He was a field owner. He was a landowner. He was a businessman. He was very accomplished. He was affluent. He had influence. So he was a competent man, but we're also told something about this man. We pick this up in the text from verse 4, that he was a Christ-like man. It says this, he came to Bethlehem and he says to his reapers, he checks in on the field, that remember the one that Ruth just so happened to wander into. And he says this to his workers out in the field. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to run this through the filter of how do you interact and engage with your boss? Does this sound like your boss? The Lord be with you. To which the workers for that boss say back, the Lord bless you. Does that sound like Nissan on Monday morning? Does that sound like your office place or your school building? It's like, what kind of employer is this? It's a Christ-like one. It's a man who treated his employees with respect and honor, because Boaz honored the Lord himself. He spoke blessing into the lives of all those around him. He didn't just carry Christ with him to the church parking lot. He carried Christ from the church parking lot into his workplace on Monday morning. He spoke Christ into people around him. He breathed blessing on people's lives. People weren't a bottom line, or they weren't a means to his end. They were people, they were image bearers that he taught and spoke into and blessed as those who had dignity that they were deserving. Most field owners in this day didn't even notice their workers. If the boss rolls up, right, everyone braces for impact, but not with Boaz. Boaz was a man of God. He was a man of God. Then Boaz looks over the field and there's a young woman out there that catches his eye. He says, whose is she? Who is that girl? Because I don't need to bless her. She's already blessed. So I want to know, what family does she come from? What clan does she belong to? What just so happens, it was the family and the clan of Elimelech. God's doing more. The foreman says, she's not from around here. She's the Moabite woman. You remember that came into town with Naomi. And Boaz had heard this story. Everyone in Bethlehem had heard this story. Remember, there was a lot of murmuring in the town when they came in. And they're like, is this Naomi? Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. That means sweetheart. Don't call me sweetheart. Call me old bitter lady. Right? Mara. That's how I feel right now. So everybody in Bethlehem heard the story. Had she had sacrificed her life, had she had left everything, had she had departed everything that she knew, and she'd pursued Naomi in this covenant relationship that she had promised to take care of the widow. And now she's working out in this field all day long to provide some crumbs for the table, and Boaz is impressed with her character and her work ethic. And to beat it all, listen to me, she loved Jesus. If there is a profile of beauty for us today, this is it. Humble, meek, hardworking, high character, and a high degree of commitment to Christ. Fellas, these are the kind of women we ought to pursue. This is the kind of woman I hope that you have. This is the kind of woman I want to raise in my home with my 6-year-old daughter. You see, because today, beauty is not defined this way, is it? It's defined by skin complexion and body type or shape. But let me just say this to you. What happens when the shape changes? Right? Like the shape my wife got is very different than the shape today, okay? Like, what happens when shape changes? What happens when skin complexion changes? What happens when things age? But what if relationships, if attraction, if marriage is built, if relationships are built on things that only increase with age, things that are lasting, things that ultimately matter? This is what Ruth is showing us, a profile of true beauty, character, commitment, and covenant. This is the kind of girl that you want to be. This is the kind of woman we want to marry. Boaz went to her and said, I've heard how you left your home, how you committed to serving your mother-in-law. I'm impressed with your loyalty, so don't go to another field. Don't you even think, my girl, about leaving my field here. And then he goes to his men. I love this. He says, if you touch her, you'll die. I got a lot of workers. I've got a lot of fields and a lot of shovels. you'll show up missing somewhere. He told told Ruth to stay close to her female workers. And when they went to get water, that she could go and drink all that she wanted, he invited her to her table and she ate, and says, until she was satisfied, and then she had leftover. Are you starting to get a picture who Boaz is pointing to? Who Boaz is starting to remind you of? One who satisfies. One who sacrifices, one who gives in abundance. See, Ruth was stunned by his kindness as she falls on the floor and she says something I want you to circle or underline in your Bible. She says this, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why? Why have I found favor in your eyes? For I am a foreigner. And Boaz's response is pretty significant. He says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and native land and came to a people that you didn't even know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, Ruth had made a commitment to Israel's God. She had left everything to pursue the Lord. And the loss of her husband, you got to think there's all kinds of things that she could have taken refuge in. She could have numbed her pain through another bottle. She could have jumped headlong into another relationship. But that's not what she did. Ruth left it all behind and she took refuge, Boaz says, under the wings of the Lord. She left all of her past, all of her old allegiance, all of her old way of life, and she came and took refuge under the watchful care and lordship of Yahweh. This is a picture of what should be true of your life, Christian. That when you walk through darkness, when you walk through uncertainty, when you walk through pain, let me ask the question to you, where do you take refuge today? Is it through just numbing yourself? Mindlessly scrolling endless amounts of social media? Through another relationship, through another experience, through another hit, through another high? Or do we run to the Lord in those times? Looking to Him, trusting Him the way that Ruth did. My husband's gone. My father-in-law's gone. Death surrounds her. Where do you look? Ruth ran to the Lord. She took refuge in who He was. And because of that, God was blessing her immensely. Not only was she allowed to glean from Boaz's field, but he loaded her down with enough food to take home and to provide for her mother-in-law. And if you look at the actual weights and the measurements of what she was given, it was enough for weeks. Like the food would probably go bad before they would get to it. The point was, is that God was just showing her grace through Boaz. God was showing her grace immensely, immeasurably. He was just lavishing on her this provision that was unbelievable. And this is what the Lord does for all who come to Him, all who run to Him, all who look to Him. You will not be left begging. You will not be left looking. You will not be left hungry. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it, here it is, abundantly. Abundantly. You want to know where true fulfillment, true satisfaction, like the kind of satisfaction that really fills that void in your life is found. It's not found in a weekend experience. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in a website. Church, it's only found in Christ and Christ alone. So Ruth wasn't lazy, church. Ruth wasn't lucky. Finally, I want to close with this. Ruth wasn't left behind. She wasn't overlooked. The Lord had saw her. Before she was born, he had orchestrated these events in her life for this moment. When Ruth hit the door from working in the fields and she began to unload the lavish amount of food, you think, on the kitchen table, Naomi asked, "Where did you work today? And who did you work for? Blessed be the man who treated you this way." You got to remember Naomi's situation. She's angry. She's bitter. Her future's been stripped away. She's alone in a foreign land, and now she's come back, and she has no future here really either. She has no family to care for her, no one to look to, no social programs to turn to. And now she realizes that God is in control, that God has been providing. God had not overlooked. God had not left him behind. God had not turned his back, even though they had rebelled from him and went to Moab. God chased them to Moab and back home. So she praises God for his grace, his provision, his faithfulness. She says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Who was this man, Ruth? And Ruth says this, "His name was Boaz." And then it clicks for Naomi. Boaz. Boaz. Boaz is one of our redeemers, she says. A distant relative of Elimelech, my widower husband. Boaz is a redeemer. You see, God had made a provision for his people in the Old Testament that for those who had fallen into debt or slavery, that a kinsman redeemer, a kin of the family could come and was actually not just could come, but was obligated to come and to buy their debt, to pay off that which enslaved them, to redeem them out of slavery. You seeing something here? You should be. Listen to this, under certain circumstances, that kinsman redeemer was also obligated to marry the widow and to raise her kids so that the family line could continue. God had provided this so long ago, and since Ruth had no husband, no brothers, Ruth had no husband, and her husband had no brothers left alive, the next in line was who? Boaz. Boaz. But the law didn't apply. The law didn't apply to those who were outside of the nation of Israel. So there's a loophole. Boaz could have hit eject right here. He could have. This is a Moabite. This is not an Israelite. He could have hit eject right here. This was for the nation of Israel, the nation state of Israel. So he could have hit eject. He had a loophole, but he wasn't looking for one. Boaz led with faithfulness. Boaz was looking to bless. He wasn't looking for a way out. And so he goes on to commit and to be faithful. You'll see this at the end of the book of Ruth, to redeem her. His actions toward Ruth are an example of God's covenant loyalty to us, and they should be the way that we are loyal to each other. They should inform that loyalty to each other. In this chapter 1, remember just before this, it ends with hope that they arrived at the harvest. In chapter 2, there's a glimpse of hope at the midst of the darkness as well. It says, "So she kept close to her young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest." And here it is. "And she lived with her mother-in-law." It's a little glimpse of light. You see, because she didn't live with Boaz because she had no husband. But God would provide one. God had not overlooked her. The same way he provided food, he is about to provide a redeeming husband, one who would carry on the line that Christ would come from. Philippians 4, I want to remind you of this. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours. You don't need to turn to other things. You don't need to look outside of the field that you're in. The grass isn't greener. Look to the Lord. Stay faithful where you're at and trust him to provide.